How many of you have ever been to a fun house at a carnival before? You done this before? Most of us, at one time or another, we look at that three-story thing that came out of a semi-trailer and we go, is that really going to be fun or not? I don't know. But I got a few extra tickets, so I'm going to do it. And we go in the fun house, and it has like the moving floor and the tilting floor, and sometimes it has the spinning barrels or these car wash effects, and maybe like a slide that you go down. Really, it's all pretty forgettable, you know. Afterwards, you go, I don't know if that was worth it or not. But the one thing that I definitely remember, and probably many of us do from a funhouse, is the Hall of Mirrors. You know, you go into that room and you don't know which way to turn, left, right, straight ahead, because you're surrounded by the mirrors. And also, every funhouse has those distorted mirrors, right? So you look way skinnier than you really are, or you look heavier than you really are, or different parts of your body are stretched or squeezed in different ways. And, you know, it's kind of funny because you know it's not what you really look like. But I think that something that's not funny is that the whole world is kind of like a hall of mirrors. We walk through life and we see reflections of ourselves that we don't realize are distorted by maybe comparison or by our critics or by our culture or by our own unrealistic expectations. And seeing ourselves inaccurately has all kinds of negative effects. Like, one thing is that it can just paralyze us with introspection. I mean, God has basically wired us so that we're happiest when we're unself-conscious, when we're giving ourselves away in service to others. And then, you know, sometimes this barrage of negative messaging can make us just kind of get locked in and thinking only about ourselves. That's not a good thing. Sometimes seeing ourselves inaccurately can keep us from feeling God's approval of us like he wants us to. Or it can blind us to what does and what does not need to change in our lives. And I think that one particular role that has been so victimized by distortion is that of motherhood. I mean, it's never been easy to be a great mom. But right now, we are living in a place, we are living in a time when so much of what is good about mothers and mother figures is being undervalued. I mean, just think about it. What kind of success is valued in our culture? Well, primarily success in the marketplace. And so whatever time and energy a mother chooses to divert from a paying job to serve those that she loves with no pay, that's time that she can't devote to pursuing worldly success. And another thing is that our society certainly values physical beauty. And motherhood, I mean, let's face it, motherhood is just hard on a woman's body. It doesn't contribute to that goal that so many have. And even though, you know, we're Christians and we live in a sort of a different subculture, that subculture that's concerned about godliness can tend to define godliness in a way that puts moms under the pile. And so I think it's worth a pause at least one Sunday a year for moms to just detoxify by looking into the undistorted mirror of the Word of God and see themselves as God sees them. Now, even as I'm saying this, I'm looking out here and I'm seeing that most of you, actually the majority of you in this room, are not moms. And so you're probably going, okay, so why am I here? This isn't going to be a message for me. Well, I think it is going to be a message for you. I hope that you'll withhold judgment on that because God has a way of speaking to us very personally. And if you really listen today, if you really lock in, you will, first of all, be better equipped to echo the affirming voice of God rather than the discouraging perspective of our society to your wife or to your mom or to your grandmother, to your sister, to your daughter. And whatever your gender, if you will apply the passages that we're about to read to your own life, you will be better able to see yourself through God's eyes rather than through the messaging of the world. And I think that you'll be encouraged by what you see. So the first passage that we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 20. If you have a Bible, that's the passage you need to open it up to, Matthew chapter 20. If you're using a White Pine app on your phone, it's also there. It's also going to be up on the screen. So however you want to engage with the scriptures, you'll have a chance to see what it is that we are studying. And what Jesus says in Matthew 20, I think, is going to help you see yourself more accurately by changing your definition of success. That's important because God doesn't measure it the way that our society measures it. How does our society measure success? Well, first of all, by our salary it measures it. That's not going to help you feel better about yourself if you do pro bono work, as so many moms do. I mean, even if you have another job, I mean, a lot of moms, most moms maybe today, are working outside the home and inside the home. You're working twice as hard, but the fact is you're making half as much. That doesn't feel like success in this world. Recognition is another cultural marker of success. So when was the last time you saw on the cover of a magazine a mother who was being praised for that job that she was doing in her home? It's just not something you get public acclaim for. And of course, our society views power as success. They say, well, how many people are under you on your org chart? And in the case of a mother, you can usually count them on one hand, and they're all under 18. Here in Matthew 20, we're going to see a whole bunch of people who had adopted the world's view of success. And ironically, one of them was a mother. Although she didn't want success for herself, she wanted it, as is typical, for her kids. They happened to be two of Jesus' 12 disciples. And in verse 20, she, that is the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John, came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Now you have to understand, this was a point in time when everybody who was following Jesus closely expected him to come into power very soon. And so those that were hanging out with him, those who had given up everything to follow him, thought, well, that's good news for me. I'm going to also have higher power, higher status. And this mother wanted the very top spots to be for her two kids. You know, Jesus gets the corner office, but the office on the left, the office on the right, I want those to belong to my sons. And the other disciples, not surprisingly, were furious about that. Verse 24 says, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Why? Well, because those two guys were jockeying for the positions that all 10 of them coveted. And so, verse 25, Jesus called them together. And he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. They measure success in terms of power. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Moms, have you ever felt like a slave? Where you're down on your hands and knees while others are climbing the ladder of success? It's really important for you to try to absorb what Jesus says. He says that you are great in his eyes because the more humbly you serve others on earth, the more esteem you have in heaven. And you, of all people, display Christ-likeness. Because in verse 28, Jesus says that he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this is really the perspective that the New Testament has when it comes to greatness, when it comes to status, when it comes to esteem in the eyes of God. Philippians chapter 2 is one passage that really focuses on that. The Apostle Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So what Jesus said about himself in Matthew 20, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Paul says, you need to have that same attitude. And if you do have that attitude, it's going to be reflected in your actions. That's why the verses right before it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Tell me that doesn't read like a mother's job description. And what did God do in response to Jesus' self-sacrifice? Paul says he exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus didn't get that position of exaltation just because he was the Son of God. He actually earned it. He embraced the lowest possible status on earth, and that's why he now occupies the highest status in heaven. There's a principle here that applies to us as well. The higher you want to go there, the lower you have to go here. You do not ascend to greatness, you descend to greatness. So if it's success that you want, look for people to serve. And if you really want to make it to the top, serve those who have no status. Serve teenagers. Serve children. Serve toddlers. Serve infants. Just a few weeks ago, the British actress and musician Lily Allen went viral for what she said on the Radio Times podcast about prioritizing her role as a mother over her career. She said, with a laugh, "My children ruined my career. I love them, and they complete me, but in terms of pop stardom, they totally ruined it." She went on to say, "I get really annoyed when people say you can have it all, because quite frankly, you can't. Some people choose their career over their children, and that's their prerogative. But my parents were quite absent when I was a kid, and I feel like that left some really nasty scars that I'm not willing to repeat on mine." So she made a choice. She walked away from stardom and chose motherhood instead. Does that make her more or less successful? Well, it all depends on your perspective. She probably is less successful in the eyes of the world, but not in the eyes of God. Because he sees what's done in secret, and he esteems those who follow in the footsteps of Jesus by sacrificing the best years of their life in service to others. Moms, if you do that, then by God's definition, you are successful. Maybe you think, yeah, but all this success has taken a toll on my body. Pregnancy, childbirth, exhaustion, self-sacrifice, those are not the kind of things that contribute to good looks. And we live in a society that is obsessed with physical attractiveness. I know we're getting better at it than we used to be. We're all about body positivity, we say, but then why is Ozempic selling so well? Thin is still in, right? Beauty still matters. And everywhere we look, we see Photoshopped and even AI-generated images of physical perfection. How can a mom's self-image survive when you're competing against women who aren't even real? The only way you can do it is to change your perception of beauty. It's really hard to do. But face this fact: if you buy into the world's definition of beauty, you're not going to win. Because I don't care how beautiful you are, it's not going to last. It's fleeting. Every adult woman gets less beautiful over time, not more so. Men, on the other hand, just get more distinguished looking, right? No, whether you're a man or a woman, ultimately gravity is going to win. But ladies, if you choose to pursue the kind of beauty that comes from the inside out, you can actually become more beautiful over time. And I know that as I say that, that it kind of sounds like I'm just trying to put a spin on the fact that we're all becoming less attractive over time. I'm not. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help you to see reality. And the scripture tells us what is real when it comes, it tells us what God sees when he looks at us. So look at this passage from 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Do you see it? A gentle and quiet spirit is what gives a woman lasting beauty. That word gentle could also be translated meek. It's the very same word that Jesus used to describe himself when he said, I am meek and humble in heart. Basically, meekness means entrusting yourself to God so completely that you don't have to fight to get your own way, because you're counting on him to provide for you and to protect you and to defend you and to honor you. That kind of meekness results in an inner quietness, a tranquility, a peace that comes from confidence in God. A woman who has that kind of spirit is of great worth in God's sight, Peter says. She is beautiful to him. And look up here at 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. It's a radical perspective. True beauty is achieved not by how we look, but by how we live. There is no spa or department store or hair salon or cosmetic surgeon that can improve your appearance like motherhood can, because motherhood is all about doing good for others. And that's God's beauty secret. Kare Otis was among the world's top supermodels for 17 years. She was 14 when she started modeling. And between the ages of 14 and 31, she routinely binged and purged, took laxatives and diet pills, and exercised constantly. Cocaine helped her to diet. And over time, she switched to heroin. Her destructive lifestyle led to a mental and emotional breakdown. And then after she recovered, she began eating normally. She abstained from all drugs and alcohol, and she gained 30 pounds. She went from a size 2 to a size 12 and became a plus-size model. And then she was invited to participate in a humanitarian mission to orphanages in Nepal. And after the trip, she said, "If somebody asked me, when did you feel the most beautiful, I would say, when I was traveling through the Himalayas in dirty clothes, dirty hair, hadn't had a shower in a week, and I was giving kids clothes. That's when I felt like the most beautiful woman and the woman I've always aspired to be." Why? Well, it was because her beauty was coming from the inside out. It was coming through her actions rather than her appearance. And moms do what she did every day. And that's what makes them beautiful to God. Now, go left in your Bible to Proverbs 31. It's really right in the middle of the Bible where you're going to hit the book of Proverbs. And chapter 31 is a very well-known passage. It's a passage about a woman of noble character. Verse 30 of Proverbs 31 says, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." So that verse, first of all, states the obvious, that outward beauty doesn't last. It's fleeting. It's like a bouquet of flowers that sells for twice as much on Mother's Day weekend. It wilts quickly. But the fear of the Lord contributes to unfading beauty. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, basically, it just means to see him as he really is. It means to respect how huge he is and how holy he is. Proverbs 8:13 says to fear the Lord is to hate evil. So if you're a woman who is striving to live a life that pleases Almighty God, He thinks that you are beautiful, no matter what your physical appearance. So if you have eyes that weep when others are in pain or when God is disrespected, even though there may be wrinkles surrounding those eyes or bags of skin underneath them, your eyes are beautiful. If you have hands that are quick to meet the needs of others, hands that cook and clean and wipe and touch, it doesn't matter whether you have perfect nails or smooth skin. Your hands are beautiful. If you have feet that take you up and down stairs 100 times a day and into classrooms and grocery stores and onto bleachers, God doesn't care if your toenails are painted or your calluses are pumiced. I had to look that one up. Your feet are beautiful to Him. If you have ears that listen to the hearts of your husband and children, that are tuned into the pain of others, the kind of earrings you wear don't matter a bit. Your ears are beautiful. If your lips speak words of wisdom and encouragement and comfort and faith, those lips are beautiful, no matter what color of lipstick you have on. Your arms may not be perfectly toned. They may jiggle a little when you lift them up to hug your kids or to embrace your husband or to comfort a friend. But arms that communicate such tender love cannot be anything but beautiful. Husbands, Do you see how beautiful your wife really is? Or do you look at her through the eyes of God or through the eyes of the world? You see, she it's not just that she needs to resist this world's perception of beauty and embrace God's perspective. She needs you to do it too, so that God can use your voice to speak His approval into her heart. She needs for you to tell her that she is beautiful, and she needs for you to mean it. Now, it's easy for a mom to look at a passage like Proverbs 31:30 and actually to feel guilty, because it exalts devotion to God, and a lot of moms just don't feel like they're devoted to God. And the reason why, in many cases, is because they don't have unhurried daily devotions. They don't think that they're spending enough time reading their Bible and praying. And this is especially true of mothers with small children. When my boys were young, Robin used to lock herself in the bathroom. She said, just 5 minutes. That's all I need, 5 minutes. She'd bring her Bible into the bathroom with her. She would lock the door, and immediately the boys would start knocking on the door. Mommy, Mommy, I know you're in there. And when she was perfectly silent, she didn't say anything, all of a sudden these little fingers would come under the door and start wiggling in front of her. There was just no way for her to really get away. And she actually felt guilty because she wasn't doing what godly people do. She wasn't sitting at the feet of Jesus, stilling her soul, meditating on Scripture, praying at length. And that's what godliness looks like, right? Well, not always. This section of Proverbs 31 actually begins in verse 10, which says, a wife of noble character who can find. So the whole passage is about a woman of noble character. And what does it say about her? Well, verse 13 says that she works with eager hands. Verse 15 says that she gets up while it is still night and provides food for her family. Verse 17 says she sets about her work vigorously. Verse 20 says that she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Verse 27 says that she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And I'm looking through that passage and I'm saying, wait a minute, where are her personal devotions? Where's this woman's quiet time? Well, it's not there. Why not? Is it because God doesn't care about stuff like that? No, it's just because devotion to Him can be measured in more than one way. Moms, if you want your self-image to survive the expectations that are sometimes placed on you, even by a well-meaning Christian subculture, this is one season of your life when you're going to have to change your measurements of godliness. Now think about this. What is it that makes us godly? What is it that God wants from us more than anything else? Jesus was clear about it. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, he said. And the second is like it, he said. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, you can take all of the law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament, all of God's laws, and you can squeeze them down to these two rules. They all hang on these two commandments. If you do these two things, you've done everything God expects. Well, let me just take this one step further. What's the best way to fulfill the greatest commandment? What is the best way to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I would argue that it is by fulfilling the second greatest commandment, by loving your neighbor as yourself, because Galatians 5 says the entire law, that's the same thing that Jesus was saying, all the law and the prophets, Paul says in Galatians 5, the entire law is summed up in a single command, not two, but one, love your neighbor as yourself. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe the very best way to show God how much you love him is by loving other people? After all, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 25, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me? Yes, he did. Moms, you know what that means? It means that every time your devotions are set aside in order to meet the relentless demands of your family, what you do for them, you're doing for God. And therefore, you are having your devotions. Whether your Bible's open or not, your whole life is devotional because you're loving people constantly, and whatever you do for them, you do for Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you should not strive to get alone with God. I mean, Jesus did that. Sometimes he got up in the middle of the night when everyone else was asleep to do that. But God knows how much energy you have, and he does not expect more of you than you can give physically. So during this season of your life, when you're so exhausted by pouring your life out for your family, just let that be the primary way that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, go ahead and try to squeeze in moments with God when you can, but do not put yourself under the pile because you cannot spend uninterrupted stretches of time with him. It's just not realistic. God is not up in heaven saying, when are you going to stop serving your family and start loving me? No, he is saying, thank you for loving me by serving your family. Moms, I'm just trying to help you to see yourself as God sees you. In his eyes, you are successful. In fact, you're among the greatest people in the kingdom of heaven because you value others above yourself, like Jesus did. And in his eyes, you are beautiful because a gentle and quiet spirit and a life of good deeds are far more attractive to him than physical appearance. And in his eyes, you are godly because you perform acts of devotion to him constantly. You do it every time you love and serve people who bear his image. Now I know that despite my best efforts to help you feel God's pleasure, some of you are so hard on yourselves that you're just thinking about all the ways that you're not like what these passages say. And to you, I can only say, that's why Jesus died. See, we all stumble in many ways. There's no such thing as a perfect mother. There's no sinless person, no one except Jesus. And the greatest news ever is that Jesus paid for all of our mistakes, all of our failures, all of our regrets on the cross. And if you believe in him, what he did for you there, then when God looks at you, he does not see your unrighteousness. He only sees Christ's righteousness. But that is true only if you have accepted Christ's death as God's gift to you. And now I'm not just talking to moms. I'm talking to everybody here who has never before made that step of putting your trust in Jesus, in his sacrifice on the cross for your sins. Maybe you don't ordinarily come to church. You came today because your mom wanted you to come. What a loving thing it was for you to say yes to that. But why do you think she wanted you to come? Maybe it's because she wants to make sure that you are going to be with her in heaven. And maybe you think you know how to get there. We all do instinctively. We say, oh, yeah, I know how to get there. I got to do more good than bad. Maybe church has something to do with it. Maybe these religious rituals that people tell me that I need to go through have something to do with it. I know that it depends on me. That's actually totally wrong. It doesn't depend on you at all. If it depended on you, you would fail, because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on Jesus and what he did for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. If you've never before made that decision to transfer your trust from yourself to Jesus, you have the chance to do that right now. Let's bow in prayer. And I just want to give all of us the opportunity to respond to whatever God has said to us. So if you need to settle things with God, just tell him that you believe that Jesus died for you. You believe that he rose from the dead. You want him to come into your life to cleanse you and to make you the person you were created to be. Lord, all of us who have done that are so grateful that ultimately our approval in your eyes comes down to what Jesus did for us. But today I especially pray for those who need to feel that you're also pleased with how they're living their actual life. I pray that the moms that are here, the women that are here, I pray that everyone here that needs to know that you see them as successful, as attractive, as godly, that they will feel that today. Help all of us to see ourselves as you see us. In Jesus' name, amen.